years. Of course, we knew Dale and Gene a long time before they became pastor of Rush Springs. But he used to sing a song, and I don't even remember the title of it. I just remember a line or two out of it. And it says something about, "Please don't let me lose thy Holy Spirit, or lose thy touch upon me." I thank God for the Holy Ghost. And I thank the Lord that in 1992, that the Spirit of the Lord can still move. The gifts of the Spirit can still operate. People can still be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I just want to thank those in this congregation that are using your gift, not only messaging in tongues and interpretation, but other gifts as well. Your gifts to the church, God is using them. And I want to thank God for it. Amen. Can you say amen? Praise the name of the Lord. I want to invite your attention to the fifth chapter of the book of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 5. I want to focus on a passage beginning with verse number 25. The Lord has laid a message on my heart today, and I pray that God will speak to us through His Word in a very special way and do a work in hearts and lives. I want to say at the very beginning of the service that I can done see by just a glance at my clock, it's according to mine, it's 11:25. And the Baptists will beat us again, I'm sure. Because I've got some things I want to say and I feel heavy in my heart about. And if we get out here toward the end of this thing and we start into the altar service, and any time you feel like you must go, don't be intimidated. Just leave quietly. Step out quietly and go. And that is not a cue for dismissal either. When the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, if He draws you down here, don't you go out there. You come down here. Can you say amen? Amen. But how many will just stay with us this morning? Thank you for you. I believe that the Lord wants to do a work, and I just want us to be open and sensitive to Him. St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 25, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched His garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And His disciples said unto Him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And He looked round about to see that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. And He said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague.'" Father, in the name of Jesus, I simply ask for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. I pray that the Word of God would go forth today. Holy Spirit, drive it straight into the hearts of all of us. Help us to be open and sensitive to what You're saying to us in these moments together. Let the name of Jesus be lifted up and exalted among us, we pray. In Christ's name, and everybody said, amen. I want to talk to you for a little while about a subject that the Lord has laid on my heart heavily. I want to talk to you about the hemorrhage. That's what this text is all about. There are three of the four writers of the Gospels that have told this same story. Some tell a part of it that another might have missed. You find the same story in Matthew 9, along about the 20th verse. You find it in Luke chapter 8, along about the 43rd verse of Luke's Gospel. But Luke and Mark both use the Greek word rheus for the condition of this woman's body, and it simply means a flow. Mark uses this, Luke uses this, Matthew's Gospel uses the word in the Greek language which we get our English word hemorrhage from. The dictionary tells us that a hemorrhage is a product of a ruptured blood vessel. I do not want to downplay the physical part of this healing today. I do not want to downplay that, and I want you to understand at the very beginning that I am not downplaying the fact of physical healing. Please do not misunderstand that. But I believe that God can still also not only heal physical needs, but God can heal spiritual needs. God can heal emotional needs. God can heal us on our insides where nobody can see it. Somebody has turned out the lights for some of you in this room. They've extinguished the fires of your vision. Some of you in this room this morning can still feel the shame and the embarrassment you had to live with when you showed up at school many mornings with black and blue marks on your body, where a drunken father in his senseless rage beat you when you were a child. And still others of you in this room today cannot lay down on your bed at night without hearing the rattle of a doorknob and reliving the shame of a stepfather's hands violating your innocence. And yet others in this room remember the snide remarks some classmate made about your hand-me-down clothes that you had to wear to school. And all of your life, in your mind, you have been nothing but a hand-me-down human being. That's all you've ever been. And not a few of you in this room began a hemorrhage inside your heart when the person you gave yourself to in marriage, the person you trusted your very life to, the person you looked to, and the person that was closer to you than anyone else in all the world, the person you married suddenly walked out on you and said, "It's over, I found somebody new," and you began to hemorrhage in your spirit. I remember 1831, Victor Hugo published The Notre Dame de Paris. It's better known by its English title, The Hunchback of Notre Dame. Quasimodo, the old hunchback, rescued Esmeralda, the gypsy, from her executioners. He provided sanctuary for her in the Cathedral of Notre Dame. He fell in love with her, but in the end, Esmeralda was freed and reunited with her husband. And as they rode away in this book, the author has Quasimodo seated high atop the cathedral beside one of the many gargoyles, and he utters an immortal line, "Oh, that I were made of stone like thee." There have been times in my life, and probably in yours, that you wished your heart was made out of something rather than tender flesh. There have been times you wished that you were past feeling, that you could not feel the pain. But it's one of the ironies of life, as Elizabeth Cayley has written, it's one of the large ironies of human existence that the more you love, the more vulnerable you make yourself to the pain of losing the one you love. And the more people you love, the more you increase your chances of being hurt. Love makes you strong, but at the same time, it makes you defenseless. Friend, for others of you in this room today, your own sin has ruptured some area of your life. I like the way one author put it. He said, the problem with living it up is that later you have to live it down. Some of you this morning in this room have kicked yourself 1,000 times for some of the stupid, and isn't sin really stupid? I don't know of a better word. It's sin. It's, I look back on some of the sins that I've committed, and they were nothing but stupidity. Nothing but stupidity. I look back on them and I think how fragile it is, this thing called trust. How fragile it is, this thing called reputation. It's easy to lose it, but oh, how difficult it is to ever get it back. Ever get it back. This woman in this story today had a condition of hemorrhage. There's several things I would like to say about this, and I would like for you to be open to the Lord as we speak. The first thing about her hemorrhage, and about many hemorrhages in people's lives in the spirit, it's a puzzling situation. It's a puzzling situation. It puzzled her. It puzzles you sometimes why you do some of the things you do. Why you react the way you react. What motivates you? For many in this room this morning, you know something isn't right on the insides. You know something is not quite right, but you don't know just what it is. You know, generally speaking, it's easier for a man whose sins are etched in scarlet to be converted. At least somebody like that knows he needs God. If somebody comes along and takes a machete and cuts my arm off or cuts my leg off, I don't have to sit around and scratch my head wondering, what should I do next? I hope and pray to God somebody comes along with a tourniquet. I hope and pray to God I haven't lost too much blood. I hope and pray to God I won't die on the way to the hospital. I hope and pray to God they got my blood type. I know what's wrong with me when I've been gashed deeply by somebody's knife. But when it's a hemorrhage, I have to simply live with the unknown. I've got to wonder what it is on the inside of me that's wrong. Something that escapes the x-ray. Something that escapes the doctor's professional diagnosis. Something that escapes my own guesses, my own inner gut feelings. Something I know is wrong, but I do not know what it is. Oh, it's a puzzling situation when you're hurting and bleeding on the inside and you don't know what's wrong. The second thing about this woman's situation that I see in the scriptures is this. It was a desperate and a hopeless situation for her. The Bible said she had grown worse. She had grown worse. You know, I find in the Bible that that's the case with a lot of people. There's a lot of people who had long-term problems. Just listen to a few of these. In Luke 13:11, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up as she came to Jesus. And you know what? I've been down this road long enough now that I know that every time I come to church and I'm hurting inside and something's not wrong with my life and I hear people testify about the miracle power of God, I should rejoice with them. But very often I'm chafed. Very often I hurt. Very often I wonder what in the world is wrong with me that I've got to live with this problem all these years. And then somebody comes along and really rubs salt into my wounds by saying something real brilliant like, "Oh, but Brother Hatfield, if you just had faith in God, all your problems would be over with." And I want to say, what tape did you get that off of, sister? In the 16th verse of Luke 13, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And the very day that God would like to really work a work in people's life is a Sabbath, and the church was sitting around arguing about it being on the wrong day. May I tell you, my friend, that in the house of God there are no wrong days to get healed. Somebody say amen! I said, there are no wrong days for God to come by and touch you. Hallelujah! Give the Lord a praise offering this morning. God is a healer. Always. It's always apropos for God to come by and touch. Hallelujah to God. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 21, and he asked his father, father of the child, had thrown himself down in the synagogue. How long has he had this problem? Dad said with sorrowing heart, ever since he was a little boy. All his life. John 5:5, there was a certain man by the pool of Bethesda that had been laying there in an infirm condition for 38 years. 38 years. John 9:1, Jesus passed by and saw a man blind from birth. All his life. A certain man lay at the gate beautiful. From his mother's womb he had been carried there. He had been laid daily at the gate of the temple to beg alms of them that entered the temple. A lifetime condition. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked all his life. So we find that situations sometimes are desperate, and sometimes they're hopeless. And Psalm 108, verse number 12, probably expresses the cry of many hearts under this condition. Give us help from trouble, O God, for vain is the help of men. Job cried out like this, "But ye are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value." I want to say to you that this scripture in Job is not a wholesale condemnation of the medical profession. I thank God for doctors. I thank God for the knowledge that the Lord has given medical science. And I thank God for the many dedicated doctors that's still out there doing the work they do because they really honestly care. I thank God for that. Can you say amen? This does not wholesale condemn doctors or the medical profession. It simply points out the limitations of people who are trying to help other people. Some people in this room have needs today that I or nobody else can touch.
Only God.
Only God can touch your need. And thirdly, hemorrhage, it's a personal and a private matter. Your pain is hidden. There are areas of your life you talk to no one about. There are areas of life that you say, I never talked to anyone about that part of my life. I never discussed that with anyone. Several years ago in Tahlequah, there was a beautiful dark-haired college student who had been coming to the services for several days, and she called one day and asked for an appointment to talk with me. I didn't know the nature of what she wanted to talk about, but when she got there, she began to spill out a story of incest. She began to tell of the trauma, the horror, the shame, the fear, the guilt. She began to tell of the pressure that she had been raised under. If she tells mother, mother won't believe me. If she tells anybody else, they possibly won't believe me. This was her own biological father. This was not a steppy. This was the real dad. Let me tell you that I had the privilege of talking with that young lady several occasions, praying with her and watching God do a real beautiful healing work in her life. And let me tell you that possibly that healing work was kept. It was crowned one Wednesday night in the service when her and four of her college classmates knelt along the altars at Tahlequah First Assembly of God, and God baptized all of them in the Holy Ghost that night, her included. Isn't that beautiful? Some of you this morning in this room, your situation is privately killing you. Look at this story of this woman. Even when she contemplated the cure, the best the Bible can offer us here is Matthew 9:21. She said within herself. She said within herself, I don't talk to anybody about this. I don't deal with this situation in my life to anybody. I don't expose that part of my life to anybody. It's private. It's personal. And the woman said within herself, if I can just get through, I can just touch him. And another thing about this woman, I want you to notice the avenue of her approach. I want you to notice that the Bible said she came in behind him to touch the border of his garment. She came in behind him to touch the border of his garment. And there are people right here in this room that all of your life, you're always walking through some back door looking for help. You don't ever feel worthy to come through the front door to ask for it. You always feel obligated to come through a back door, to take the silent approach, the secret approach. But listen, I'm here to tell you that whether you come in the back door or the front door or the side door, or whether somebody has gone to the bother of tearing the roof off and letting you down by four ropes, if you can just get to Jesus Christ, thank God he can touch you. He knows all about you. He's seen that hemorrhage ever since it started. Somebody say amen. He has always known about your hemorrhage. Always known. I like the way this story ends. She touched God. Somebody may have told her about a carpenter that had turned preacher. Somebody may have told her about the miracles. Somebody may have witnessed to her about the healing power of Jesus. And she may not have known really what to expect when he came her way. But somebody told her about Jesus. And so she reached through and touched the border of his garment. But let me tell you that when she touched that carpenter from Nazareth, she touched Almighty God walking in human flesh. Glory to God!
She touched
the hand that had formed the worlds. She touched the power that had brought the stars into existence. She touched the glory that had taken its little finger and carved out the rivers to the sea. Ladies and gentlemen, when you touch Jesus, you've touched God. You've touched God. There are times that I reach out and touch Him. There are times He reaches out and touches me. Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. We have been on such a faith trip and such a faith kick the last few years that I have never seen so many guilty people in all my life in Pentecostal churches. You feel guilty. The first thing when something happens in your life that's not right, something goes bad and you're hurting on the inside, you start asking yourself, if you don't ask it verbally, you most certainly ask it in the silent chambers of your heart. Which side's my heart on? It's over here. It's my gizzard over here. You start asking yourself way down in your heart, what is wrong with me? Why don't I have faith like they do? I've been preaching a lot of years, folks. I started preaching 2 days after they discovered salt water. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. I don't know everybody here, and I don't know where you stand on this faith kick. But if you're ultra-hyper faith, I promise you the day will come that you'll run up against something you don't have answers for, and you probably won't have guts to stay in the church and admit you were wrong. You'll probably just be like thousands have done. You'll drop out. And we'll never see you again because you're too proud to say, you know, I was wrong about that part of my life and that part of my theology was faulty. And I've watched them like flies drop out simply because of faulty teaching on faith. And I tell you that you do have enough faith to be healed. May I tell you that it doesn't take a great deal of faith to get a healing from God. It takes more faith in what you've got. Because faith doesn't heal people. God heals people. God heals people. Faith never healed anybody. God is the healer. And at that moment that God heals, He'll give you faith, all right. But it'll come from Him. We forget a little scripture in the Bible that says, faith cometh. Amen. Tonight I'm expecting some people to come over to my house. But I'm not going to get a lariat rope, and I'm not going to tie every one of them up and hook them to the back end of my car and drag them to my house. They're going to cometh. And hopefully somewhere around midnight, they'll goeth. I just plan to look up after church tonight and look out in the driveway and I say, well, Helen, here they cometh. Faith cometh. And God sendeth. Woo, I wish we had time. I'd shout a little about that. God sendeth. God heals. A man who is sinking does not want oratory. A man who is dying does not want Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and use people. I mean influence people. A person who's brokenhearted because a companion has walked out on them doesn't need the latest marriage manual. But they do need Jesus. And Jesus is for you. He loves you. Simple. He loves you. People that are drowning need a rope. People that are hemorrhaging need a touch. The Bible said that when she reached through and touched the hem of His garment, that something happened. Something happened. And I'm thankful that that something was the impartation of the power of God. Listen to the way Jesus treated this woman. The only time you will find in the Scripture where Jesus ever called any woman daughter. The only time. He turned around to her and He said, daughter. What an endearing term. What a beautiful term. Daughter, your faith has healed you. You had more faith than you realized when you reached through and touched me. Your faith has healed you, daughter. Oh, the old prophet Isaiah.
years ago, said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why spend money on that which is not bread? Why exercise your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently to me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul incline itself to fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even as your mercies of David. Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. Come to the waters." The Bible said that when she reached through and touched the hem of his garment, that she felt in her body that she was healed. She felt in her body that she was healed. She knew that God had healed her. She knew that. I have always had a problem, and if I cross your theology on this, I'm not trying to be contradictory, and I'm not trying to be bullheaded. I just have a problem with it. I have a problem with my healing hinging on me going around 24 hours a day and said, "I don't accept it, I don't accept it, I don't accept it, I don't accept it." I've got a problem with that. I was 5 years old when God healed me of polio, and we didn't even own a cassette tape then. You know? We didn't get the slick publication from you know where by you know who. Didn't know none of that stuff. My little old mother that had raised four of us by herself, she didn't know much about that sort of stuff either. She just went to an Assembly of God church. Every time she'd go, she'd just say, "Pray for my boy, he's got polio. Pray for my boy, he's got polio. Pray for my boy, he's got polio." And one day out on our front porch, her and old granny. Okay. I wish you could have known my old granny. My dad's mother. Now, my dad's another story. But he had a mother that loved God and walked the walk and talked the talk. Some thugs came by her house one day at Elk City, was going to rob her, molest her. She's sitting on the front porch. She said they took 3 or 4 steps toward her front porch, and all of a sudden every one of them turned white, ran back to their car, got in the car and peed wherever for half a block. Got away as fast as he could. Granny said, "I couldn't figure out what in the world, but one day I was just praying about it, and the Lord said, well, I just opened their eyes and just let them see how many angels I had around you." Oh, glory! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Granny and mother were sitting on the front porch. I can see it in my mind's eye. Slats out everywhere. Boy, you had to be a broken field runner, better than Barry Sanders, to get from one end of that porch to the other without going down. I knew all the steps. I knew where everything was. You had to survive. We're sitting out in the big old beautiful cannas and the flower beds right in front, and I was sitting there. They had me sitting on the front porch. A beautiful day. My mother said, "Larry, see if you can walk." And I struggled to my feet. My legs gave way. And I crumpled in a heap on that old wooden porch. Well, that was a cue for mother and granny, because they started talking real funny. You know, when the chin goes to quivering and the tears go to flowing, and granny and mother both begin to talk in tongues. They talked in tongues. They talked in tongues. They prayed and talked in tongues some more. And my mother looked down and said, "Larry, try it one more time." And I got up. And I didn't have to say, "I don't accept this," or "I accept it. I don't accept my crippled condition. I accept healing." I didn't have to do any of that. When I got up, He did the work. He healed me, and I walked, and I still walk today because Jesus heals people. Glory to God. He's the healer. Glory. He's the healer. She felt in her body that she was healed. She knew it. I want to say one more thing and I'm finished. Jesus didn't just come to patch up bodies. Did you notice what Jesus said? "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." He didn't just come to patch up diseased livers. He didn't just come to balance imbalanced hormones and body chemistry. He didn't just come to massage muscles that have become inoperative. He didn't just come to stop coughing lungs. He didn't just come to stop the insane spread of cancer in a body. He didn't just come to deal with the physical. He does that. Yes, He does. How many know He does? But Jesus came to do more than patch up physical bodies. He has come to make us whole.
To make us whole! To make us whole, people again.
He's come to heal the hemorrhage. He's come to touch you in your hurting this morning. He's come to touch you in your physical pain. He's come to touch you in every area of your life. We want to ask Him to touch you. We want to ask Him to touch you this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Helen, will you come to the piano, please? No, I want you to come up here and stand with me. Mary, I want you to come. Mary Shea, come back and play the piano. And I want you to play the old song, Something Beautiful, Something Good. All my confusion, He understood. Either that one or He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Either one you're comfortable with, Mary will be fine. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. I'm going to ask this morning for those of you in this room that you need a touch from God. I'm first of all going to ask for those who spiritually, you're hemorrhaging spiritually. You're slowly bleeding. It's bleeding the very life out of you. It's killing you. I'm going to ask you to come. Right now, I just want you to come down here to the front and sit on the altar bench. Won't you come and sit? Very quickly. Very quickly. I know that God has laid this message on my heart. Come quickly. Amen. There's a spiritual hemorrhage in your life. There's something that's dragging the very life out of you. Something that's hurting you. Something that's puzzling you. Something over which you have no control. Maybe something out of a distant past. But it's real and you know it's real. And you need God. You need Him desperately this morning. Oh, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. I would like for those of you that are in need of a touch from God for a physical healing in your body, I want you to come and sit on this altar over here. You're going to come and ask God for His touch upon you. For a physical need, I want you to come. Folks, I want us to gear up. I want us to get up. God is going to do a work in this room. He's going to do a work in this place today. We have a number of people that are coming for a touch from God physically. Feel free to use this altar over here. If there's not enough room on this one, come and sit on the altar bench. Amen. A healing touch. Go ahead and use the other altar bench over there, folks. That's fine. Let's stand together. Amen. Now, people, I believe that God is in this room in a special way. I thoroughly reject the idea that God can only anoint the preacher or the evangelist to lay hands on the sick. That is not New Testament doctrine. That is Madison Avenue doctrine, but it didn't come out of the New Testament. God's plan and purpose for the church is just like it always has been, to use various members of the body.
You can lay hands on the sick this morning and they can recover. I want you to come in the name of Jesus. These are your friends up here. And I would like for at least one person to be praying for one person. One-on-one. I want you to come on. You're doing right. You're doing good. You're responding. This is beautiful. I want you to come. Amen. I want you to come one-on-one. Find somebody to just lay hands on and pray with and pray for. Amen. In fact, I'm going to open this altar area. We can all come. You'd like to be a part of this prayer meeting around the altar. Come.